welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is August 14th, 2014. Saints, the world is indeed in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. Leave a message. Make sure you leave your phone number. And if for some reason I don't get back to you and it's an emergency, please call me on my cell phone number for emergencies at 316-619-4886, 316-619-4886. And you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And, of course, if you're one of the 15% of the people who do not use the Internet, feel free to call me. Now a prayer, and we'll get into tonight to this evening's program. How about that? Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father Yahweh, I just pray that tonight radio goes according to your will and not my will, nor our guest's will, but your will, Father. And I pray that you give everyone out there ears in which to be able to hear the truth. So please, Father, in your son, Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Tonight's guest has been on with us before. His name is Michael T. Snyder. Mike was a graduate of the University of Florida Law School, and he's worked as an attorney in the heart of Washington, D.C. for a number of years. What a place to be, Michael. Anyway, tonight Michael is best known for his work as a publisher of the Economic Collapse blog. And that's really simply the economiccollapseblog.com. Michael and his wife, Miranda, believe that a great awakening is coming, and they're working hard to help bring renewal to America. While his blog is a must-read blog, of course, and there's many articles, and you can get on a email list, he has a book that he wrote, and it's called The Beginning of the End. This is also a must-read and share book. So let's welcome Michael. Are you there with me, Michael?
I am here, Pastor Dan. It's a real pleasure to be on with you again.
Well, I'm so glad to have you. And I got to say, I love your article. I mean, it goes back to that. You know, I say, when I get news, I mean, I love the news that you do and put out there, but it's not really something that a person should love. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and that's part of the quandary, because people sometimes accuse me of being a doom and gloomer. I'm sure sometimes they do the same thing with you. But I don't look at it that way. I view myself kind of as one of the watchmen on the wall, and we're trying to warn the American people about what is coming. And I believe there's hope in understanding what's happening and hope in getting prepared. You know, it's the people that are going to be blindsided by what's coming, the economic collapse, everything that's coming in our future. The people that get blindsided by all of that, they're the ones that are going to be giving in to despair, depression, committing suicide, losing all hope because they didn't know about it in advance. They didn't get prepared, and then it came, and they were totally wiped out by it. So I believe that it's so much of what I write about and talk about is hard and it's difficult and it's tough to swallow sometimes. But I also believe that it's very optimistic because it's giving people hope for a future which is going to be incredibly challenging, but I believe there is hope.
Right. Absolutely. I do believe there's hope. And, you know, of course, you know, I consider myself a watchman. You know, I was one of the first things I would done was call to war, and we do a mail-out newsletter we've been doing for about 20 years. But then things switch to the Internet. We still do the newsletter, but we get more response off the Internet than we do now, you know what I mean, because people just don't read as much. But how long have you been doing this blog, and do you think that you've woken anybody up by it?
Well, I started the Economic Collapse blog back at the end of 2009. And when I originally started writing, I was, like you said in your intro, I was working right in the heart of Washington, D.C. as an attorney, very low level, but it was right down there on K Street, you know, right in the belly of the beast. And I was frustrated because I could see where this country was headed. I could see, you know, the corruption and everything that was happening. I thought, well, what in the world can I do? I'm just an average guy who gets up in the morning and, you know, goes to work. I said, well, what can I do? Well, eventually I started to write. I'd heard about blogging. I never tried it, but I started writing. And originally, very few people took notice of it, but I stuck with it, and eventually the audience really built. And today, the Economic Collapse blog, it's been averaging more than 1 million page views per month. So I do believe I'm waking people up, and I've received emails and feedback from people out there who my writing has touched. But I'm just one small part of what's going on. The truth is we all have something to contribute, something that we can do to wake people up, whether it's making YouTube videos, doing great radio shows like you do, Pastor Dan, or writing a book, or even talking with our coworkers, people we go to school with, or organizing street protests. Whatever it is, we all have a role to play in helping to wake people up and helping to spread the warning message.
Yeah, amen. I agree. And while there's really so much to talk about, thought maybe we ought to get your thoughts on Missouri. It looks like is that an example of the country falling apart, this thing going on in Loganville or whatever it is? What I'm talking about.
Yeah, the rioting and looting in Ferguson, I believe, is a preview.
Yeah, Ferguson.
Yeah, I believe it's a preview of what's coming to this country. I've been writing about this for a long time, and then I kind of put it in fictionalized format in my novel, but I've been trying to warn people that civil unrest is coming to this nation. Now, initially, you know, in Ferguson, what happened is this, the black teen was shot by a police officer, and then what we saw was people, large numbers of people that were ready to riot and loot at the drop of a hat. It didn't take much, and that's all it's not going to take much in the future, because the American people are angrier and more frustrated than I can ever remember. Poll after poll, survey after survey, and I've documented this on my websites. People are angrier and more frustrated than at any time that I can ever remember. It's at an all-time high. And as the economy gets a lot worse in the years ahead, and people lose their jobs and things get even worse, that anger and frustration is going to grow to a boiling point, and we're going to see things like we saw in Ferguson, where we're going to have rampant lawlessness, people no respect for property, people going crazy, rioting and looting, and then in response, the second half of that is we're going to see tremendous government crackdown. We're going to see the police state, our militarized police, just get absolutely brutal like we've seen in Ferguson with the rubber bullets, with the tear gas, with the LRAD sound cannons, with all of that, cracking down on the civil unrest wherever it erupts. And I believe eventually things are going to get so bad that we will see martial law implemented, at least in some of our major cities.
Yeah,
and so
absolutely.
What we're seeing in Ferguson right now, I believe, is kind of a foretaste. It's a preview of what's coming in the years ahead. So I hope people are watching very carefully right now.
Yeah, amen. And for the record, I've seen an article today. We've given out to various places around the country over 400 armored military vehicles, 500 aircraft, and 93,000 machine guns to police departments. And, you know, it sounds, you know, 20 years ago, I would have screamed at that. What's going on? Why militarize our police? But it's there. But there's more than the reason of just a simple riot. Of course, I believe that. I know that America is more separated right now than it has been since the Civil War. I don't believe, and let me, this is a place of your expertise, I believe that a lot of people don't realize just how fragile the economy is and that it's really teetering on the brink. Do you think everybody realizes just how bad it is? And is it that bad?
Well, it is that bad, you know, but I think there's been a lot of apathy right now because we had the financial crisis of 2008. And then, you know, now things have seemed, they've somewhat stabilized for the last couple of years. And so people who were really into prepping back in 2010, 2011, 2012, a lot of people have backed off. And what I'm hearing from people in the, for example, the emergency food industry, sales are way down in the emergency food industry as people have quit prepping. They think, well, maybe our leaders have fixed everything. Maybe everything is going to be okay. But the truth, the reality of the matter, is that all of our problems, our underlying economic fundamentals have gotten much worse. You know, for example, last time we heard that the too big to fail banks were a big problem. The problem we had, these banks which were too big to fail, well, they've gotten 37% larger since the last financial crisis. Global debt levels, government debt around the world, has increased by 40% just since 2008 alone. You know, so our debt levels are far worse. The U.S. national debt has gone from $10 trillion to $17 trillion. Or you look at the derivatives, the gambling that's going on Wall Street. We've got four major U.S. banks, talking about banks like Goldman Sachs, Bank of America, and so on. There's four of them that each one of them has exposure to derivatives in excess of $40 trillion.
Wow.
So all the problems that we had the last time have gotten a lot worse. But we've had kind of this bubble of false security. It's kind of lulling people to sleep. People are relaxing. People aren't preparing. And I'm concerned about that because, just look what happened last time. People were living paycheck to paycheck. They didn't have an emergency fund. They didn't get prepared. And then 2008 came. All of a sudden, millions of people lost their jobs. All of a sudden, people couldn't pay their mortgages, and millions of people lost their homes, and it was a major disaster. People did not prepare then, even though there were warnings, and I can see the same thing happening again. People are not preparing when there's all kinds of signs that a crisis is rapidly coming. For example, just prior to the financial crisis of 2008, we saw a crash in junk bonds. The credit markets crashed, the bond markets crashed before the stock markets crashed. The same thing is happening again. Just this month, we have seen what they call a Sigma 6 event, a Six Sigma event in the junk bond market. In other words, people pulled so much money out of junk bonds that they say it's an event that's only supposed to have a 1 in 500 million chance of happening. That's how much money was pulled out of junk bonds here just earlier this month. And so we're starting to see, just like we saw back in 2008, and there's so many similarities, just like we saw in 2008, people are pulling tons of money out of junk bonds, and that happened just before the crash back in 2008. It's happening again right now, but most Americans don't even know that it's happening.
Yeah, really. I agree with that. I even have to kind of wake my wife, even though we deal with homeless and poor, and I say homeless and poor, of course the homeless are poor, but we deal with poor people from all over the city that come looking for, you know, things like, well, food and clothing, you know, mainly, and other things. But we see these people up first up hand, but sometimes she even goes, well, is it all that bad out there? And I said, well, you know, yeah, you know, we just don't see it sometimes. when it's right in front of our face. We're facing some other problems that are being load-bearing on our economy. I think all these open border thing, all these children, and I think the children's a small of it, but I think there's a lot of other people coming in with them. Isn't that causing a burden to our economy and our well-being?
Oh, it surely is, because why are they coming up here? They're coming up here because they've heard that Obama's granting amnesty and you're going to be able to get benefits. You're going to be able to get free stuff, essentially. In fact, the federal government has actually issued flyers in Spanish that explain to immigrants that your immigration status is not going to be checked when you apply for food stamps. It specifically says that in Spanish, in these flyers, which are distributed in the Hispanic community in this country. And so people who come over, well, word spreads about that, this, and they say, hey, you can come up to the United States and you can get on all kinds of programs, you can get all kinds of free stuff, and your immigration status, they're not even going to check that, you know? And so, and there's even been newspaper articles down in Honduras and El Salvador explaining to people these things, telling them, hey, you can come up here and get all this stuff. And so they're coming, you know, and they want a better life, and I can understand that. But it's putting a tremendous burden on our system and a tremendous amount of people that are jumping onto our safety net. And that's a difficult thing. Another angle of this is, I think that the Obama administration and the mainstream media want to put the focus on children for a reason, because they want to tug at our heartstrings. They want us to feel the sympathy, and certainly we should have sympathy for the poor children who are going through, you know, these terrible ordeals.
Right.
But all of this is just a bigger part of the North American Union agenda of trying to make the borders meaningless, of saying, why do we need borders anyway, trying to unite all of North America into kind of a European Union type of an entity.
Yeah, I do believe that that's behind a lot of it. Let me say that. Let me butt in here and say a couple of small things. Number one, I know as a fact that most these people that come over and do get jobs, a huge portion, over half of their money that they usually make, they send home to out of the United States. It's a known fact. It's a statistic. It ain't like they're spending the money here. They're sending it to Honduras. They're sending their money to Mexico. Money that they earn here, they go to Western Union, and I know several places in Wichita where you can go on Friday night and see the lines of Hispanic or other than American people standing in line, cash their checks, and they immediately get a Western Union money order, and it goes out of the country. And so that money isn't staying in our economy, and it is taking American jobs. But beyond that, we're talking about the burden on our schools that, all of a sudden here all these children show up that can't speak English. Now our school's got to take care of them, and so on. So that's teetering us over towards the brink, is it not?
Oh, it absolutely is. And then the other thing, when these immigrants come in and they start taking jobs, and then in addition to the millions of jobs that are being shipped out of the country, you know, this loss of jobs, what it creates is a tremendous amount of competition for the jobs that are remaining, and that tends to put a downward pressure on wages. For example, so many immigrants come in and they get into construction and roofing. And my grandfather, once upon a time, he raised a family, comfortably on the income that he made roofing. And he worked in construction all his life.
Let me butt in here a minute. Construction, roofing, I mean, before I became a minister, I worked in the construction industry. There's nothing wrong with that. Roofing pays good money. It's a higher pay than some of the normal construction jobs. And, brother, I know that you're calling them immigrants, but, you know, immigrant is somebody that comes in the country legally. These folks, and this is my opinion, you can have yours, these folks are illegal. They broke the law when they come into the country. They are illegal. They're not a legal immigrant. Look in the dictionary, it doesn't define these people as immigrants. That's what the mainstream media is calling them, and I realize that you're doing it because it's an easier way to talk about them and, you know, kinder or whatever, but They come into this country illegal. They're illegal aliens. That's my opinion. Back to you.
Oh, I completely agree with you, Pastor Dan. And the crazy thing is we've made the front door for legal immigrants so incredibly difficult. I've actually been through the process of helping someone through that. And applying for legal immigration, it costs a ton of money. It's incredibly complicated. As a lawyer, I could barely understand it. But then, so we make the front door incredibly hard to get through, but then we leave the back door wide open. And so not only have you got these children and other people coming through, but you've got gang members, you've got drug dealers, you've got welfare parasites, you've got Mexican drug cartels coming through. In addition, we've got documented, Middle Easterners are coming through, and they're paying Mexican drug cartels to help bring them through safely into this country. So we've got potential Islamic terrorists coming through our wide-open borders. The federal government won't do anything to protect us. So we could have members of the Islamic State, Hamas, Hezbollah, just about anybody that you could imagine, coming through, getting into our cities, at some point in the future, they could cause all kinds of problems. In addition, we don't want people with diseases coming through our borders either. We've got this whole situation with Ebola. You know, if we had our border sealed and forcing everyone to come through the front door, we could monitor that. But since we've left our borders wide open, people with Ebola and whatever other diseases could come streaming through, cause a major public health emergency potentially. And so there's all kinds of reasons why we need to secure our borders, have everyone come through legally through the front door, and yet the Obama administration refuses to do this.
Yeah, absolutely. He's a lawless president, and you know, look, my heart goes out to anybody that's in trouble. You know, I'm a minister. That's what I do. If somebody shows up on my door, I'm going to feed them or whatever. But the point is we can't help them beyond breaking. No country will stand without a border. You have to have a border. That's for the protection of the country. And I'm all for people going through the legal process. Maybe we should make it easier. I don't know, because I really don't know the immigration process. But the point is we've got to shut the door because we're being overwhelmed. Mike, when we come back, we're getting ready to go to a break. When we come back, I'd like to talk to some about Ebola and then maybe the spiritual side of what we've been talking about. So, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes with more with Michael Snyder.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149. $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
Food prices going up. Homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors, the mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License. Be Your Own Doctor for only $14.95, plus $2 postage and handling. Call Doc Mike direct at 708-488-8887 or go to wakeupwell.org. That's wakeupwell.org to order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License. Be Your Own Doctor for only $14.95 plus $2 postage and handling or call 708-488-8887. That's 708-488-8887. Order now.
We are back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. Then they're treated as family. Second, beyond that, they have no set guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door and ask for what they need, and if we have it, then we give it to them. If not, we pray it in and try and fill that need anyway. Most of the time we can do it. Not always, though, but this is why agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. So you see, when their guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. Why? Because we are the last hope for so many. We are, folks, all responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Or you can call me at 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And now we're back with Michael Snyder, who does the Economic Collapse blog, and he wrote a new book called what is this new book, Mike? It's just The End Is Here, or what is it?
It's called The Beginning of the End.
The Beginning of the End. It's elsewhere in my notes. Anyway, but before we get back into talking, I would like to share a song with you, Mike. This was done in the 90s by a fellow by the name of Brother Ben. And he's been getting ready to go through the tribulation and not fly out of here. And if anybody wants a copy of his end time music, we don't sell it, and you can't buy it anywhere on the Internet. But I'll get you a copy for cost if you want it. But anyway, here it is. It's called As in the Days of Noah.
And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Luke 17:26.
As in the days of Noah, keeps ringing in my ear. People laugh and scoff when they hear the end is near. They go right on with building, not giving God a thought, forgetting about the flood. In anger he once brought. The spirit of old Noah is alive and well today, telling them only wife. But most won't even listen. The devil's got 'em blind. They walk the path so broad, more riches trying to buy. Some just think of money and how to get some more. But little do they realize God's closing up the door. Soon the door will close, and when they hear it slam, their riches will be all for naught and their soul forever. Your trust in wealth, you lots to fear. For the distant thunders are rumbling and the storm is almost here. You must put your trust in Jesus, for He's our today. When the storm of darkness comes, in Him you will be saved. Yes, the spirit of old Noah is alive and well today, telling them of Jesus, that He's the only way. But most won't even listen. The devil's got 'em blind. They walk the path so broad, more riches trying to find. They walk the path so broad, more riches trying to find.
Amen. I truly believe that we are in the days of Noah. We're going to go into a different thing this second half, folks. Let me read this first, and I'll bring Mike on. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment is sent up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua." Well, Mike made a comment to me that he said, well, Yah is raising up a remnant that will keep his commandments. Well, Mike, back to you. Care to talk about it?
Oh, absolutely. And actually, a couple chapters earlier in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12:17 says a very similar thing. It talks about the remnants, and it talks about those who are going to keep the commandments and have the testimony of Yeshua. So in two places there in the book of Revelation, it describes the remnant of the last days. It describes what, you know, this last great move of God is going to look like as people, you know, are confronting the Antichrist and all the crazy things that are coming in the future. It describes the people of God, the remnant of God. So a lot of people talk about the remnant, but they neglect to look at what the scriptures have to say about this. And so people say, well, how can I be part of a remnant? Well, it doesn't take joining an organization. There's no one person leading it. But it's happening all over the world. It's happening all over the world right now. We're seeing this movement of God. It's not being directed by a leader or a pope or one organization, but all over the world, people are being raised up who are keeping the commandments of God, who have the testimony of Yeshua and are boldly proclaiming the gospel of salvation. And I believe a great harvest is coming. And then also this remnant is moving in the power of the Holy Spirit like the original apostles did. So they're bringing all of the pieces together. And in the past, we've seen different groups or organizations or denominations have a certain piece of it, you know, whether maybe they're focusing on the commandments or they're focusing on preaching the gospel or they're focusing on the gifts of the Spirit. Well, God is bringing it all together, and this remnant of the last days is going to look very much like the church of the first century, and all you have to do to join it is decide you want to be part of it. So I've decided to be a part of this remnant of the last days, and you can decide as well. You don't have to join any particular church or organization.
Yeah, amen. We'll pray. Actually, there's scripture that talks about how in the end times, I don't remember the exact, I'll paraphrase, but they go and, you know, the Gentile pulls on the tipsy of the Jew and says, you know, surely you know God, because our forefathers have handed us lies. They will go look towards, and that doesn't necessarily mean it will definitely have to be a Messianic Jew if it's that. But it means just what you're saying. They're going back and they're looking at the way as the first century church. Because the first century church, the Church of Acts was, you know, they're on what the Christian church says. They're on Pentecost. I started to say the first Pentecost, but it wasn't. They're on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended. It came down and descended upon Jews. And so when it descended upon those Jews, they were still keeping the commandments of God in the faith of Yeshua. In fact, for the first century believers, they were just considered another sect of the Jews. Now, I'm not telling you you've got to go live your life like a Jew, but when you start keeping the Torah, a wonderful things open up for you. So you've been getting into the feast, right?
Oh, absolutely. My wife and I, we keep the Sabbath, the festivals, and all these things. And I'll share a little bit of my personal testimony.
That's what I want to hear. Go ahead.
Yeah, I've been a Christian since I was just a young child, and I grew up going to church, mostly Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, and all of that. And later I got into the charismatic movement a bit. But I'll tell you, a major turning point for my wife and I was back in 2007 when we started learning that, hey, Jesus, Yeshua, he taught that we're supposed to keep the commandments. In fact, he, in Matthew 5, chapter 5, 17 and 19, in verse 19 there, he says that those who keep the commandments and teach others to do so will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, but those who do not keep the commandments and teach others not to keep them will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So my wife and I, back in 2007, we started keeping the Sabbath and the festivals and the Torah to the best of our ability. Of course, there's a lot of learning and growing, and it doesn't happen overnight, but we started growing in those things. And since we started doing that, our lives have been blessed in every area more than we could have possibly imagined. You know, so before that time, I was frustrated. I was getting sick all the time. I didn't feel like I was having much of an impact for God. I was in debt. You know, a lot of the struggles that many people out there may go through. But since that time, you know, we've seen an awesome blessing in our health, our finances, our marriage, our ministry, everything that you can imagine. And it was during that time, a couple of years later, I started the Economic Collapse blog, and my impact for God has become much greater than I ever imagined. Today, my writing touches people all over the planet. I hear from people all over the world that have been touched by my writing, my book, you know,
right.
You know, I get to share the gospel with all kinds of different people. But I believe that the blessing, the incredible blessing that we've experienced, you just look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it describes that if you keep the Torah, the commandments of God, every area of your life will be blessed. But then in verses 15 through 68, the end part of that chapter says, if you do not keep these things, you will not be blessed. Well, most Christians, unfortunately, they live their lives in the second half of that chapter, in the later part of that chapter. But I'm here to tell you that Deuteronomy chapter 28, it works. And Miranda and I have seen the blessings in our own lives.
Well, amen. Okay, what was the first, let's go like this. How, the first time you've been to, you do Passover Seders, right? Did you go someplace for your first Passover Seder, or did you do it at home?
Yeah, well, we were involved in a little Bible study group, and so we got some materials and we, you know, learned how to do it, and we got out a Seder plate and did it the best that we could. But it's for people just getting into it, it can be a little overwhelming, a little complicated, but it doesn't have to be. Just grow in it a little bit at a time. Just learn and do what you can. And if you don't have people around you who can help you, there's so much free material these days available on the internet. It's just incredible.
Amen.
But, and then the thing people need to realize is that these are not just Jewish festivals, but all of these feasts, all of the festivals, in fact, all of Yah's calendar It's all about Yeshua, and it paints a picture of the most important events in human history and of the coming and second coming of Yeshua. All of that is painted from the beginning to the end in these festivals, in these Sabbaths, and in fact in the Jubilee cycle and that as well. And perhaps we could talk about that for a little bit because it ties into the whole economic thing.
Go right ahead. Go ahead. Take it wherever you want. You got about 10 minutes.
Okay. Yeah, we can talk. I don't know if you've had anyone on your program talking about the...
Like
the
Jonathan Cain?
Yeah,
I've had Jonathan Cain on here, and he came on and told us about the Simmental right when he very, very first started testing the ground to talk about it.
Yeah, well, the Shemitah year, and if you read the scriptures, what would happen in ancient Israel is every 7 years there was supposed to be a land rest. And, of course, the people of Israel most of the time did not observe it, and that was one of the reasons that's given for their exile in the scriptures. But every 7 years there was supposed to be a land rest. It was time of forgiveness of debts and you know, all these different things happened. But it was every 7 years, and it was part of the Jubilee cycle. Every 50 years you would have these cycles of 7 years, and the seventh year was a Shemitah year is what it's called. And then at the 50th year was a Jubilee year. Well, what we've seen here recently in the recent history in the United States is that we've had stock market crashes happen on these Shemitah years. For example, if you go back to the year 2000, it was the dot-com boom. Stocks were soaring to unprecedented heights. Everyone was happy. The economy was soaring. Well, what happened? The fall of 2000 arrived. The Shemitah year began in the fall. And stocks started to decline. Things started to fall apart. And then on the 29th of Elul, the day right before Rosh Hashanah in 2001, as the Shemitah year was drawing to a close, we had the largest one-day stock market crash in all of U.S. history. And that record lasted for exactly 7 years. And so we fast forward a bit. We get up to 2006, 2007, everyone's feeling really good. The economy is soaring. Stock market, once again, is hitting record highs. Things are going great. We get to the fall of 2007. The Shemitah year begins. Stocks start to decline. Things start to slide. People are getting worried. We get into 2008, and then, you know, the financial crisis starts to play out. And then we get to the 29th of Elul, once again, in 2008, exactly 7 years after the 29th of Elul in 2001. We get to the 29th of Elul in 2008, the day before Rosh Hashanah. And once again, we have the largest one-day stock market crash in all of United States history. So that was 7 years later. Well, now again, here we are in 2014. The economy's been doing pretty good. Stock market has gone back to record highs. You know, people are celebrating. People are feeling pretty good about things. But now, once again, the Shemitah year is about to begin this October. Will once again we see the stock market start to decline? Will we start to see financial problems start to erupt? And then people are wondering, well, in the 29th of Elul 2015, will that be a big stock market crash as it has been the two previous times in the seven-year cycle? So it seems to be that these Shemitah have had tremendous economic importance the last couple of times, and many are wondering if it's going to be the same time once again, and it's getting ready to begin here this October. And so many are pointing and wondering if the pattern holds up. Could the next financial crisis, the next wave of the economic collapse, could it happen in starting in the fall of 2014 to the fall of 2015? You know, that's a very interesting question. But Jonathan Kahn and others are starting to write about this. And, I think in this way and in many other ways, the Lord is starting to highlight his calendar, his cycles. You know, another aspect of this is the blood moons, where the blood moons are right. Falling in 2014 and 2015. They're falling on these festival dates. And coming into this year, as I had studied it, I had seen that the rabbis, they had traditionally taught that blood moons on the festival dates were an omen of war for Israel. And at the time, coming into this year, everything was peaceful. But what have we seen? We've seen war erupt in Gaza with Israel and Hamas. And so, you know, it seems that these festival dates are taking on an increased importance as we move along. And perhaps what it is, it's the Lord kind of highlighting his calendar.
Right. Well, I absolutely agree with you. Of course, I don't know what the future, of course, holds, but it looks like it's headed that direction. And if these last two, you know, collapses happen, and it happened on those dates, which I believe, and Jonathan, like I say, we talked about it. Well, the next one coming, the thing that would change that would be repentance of America. But America isn't repenting. We're doing worse and worse and worse. Under this administration, but I believe this administration reflects a large portion of the society that we have. We wouldn't have this administration in if it wasn't for the society that we have. What do you believe?
Oh, I totally agree with you, Pastor Dan. The politicians, and it's not just Barack Obama, but our senators, our representatives, they truly are a reflection of the American people as a whole. And so the American people willingly chose Barack Obama two elections in a row. And like you said, you know, what we need is repentance, but instead every poll and every survey year after year shows the American people sliding even more in the direction of immorality. We've seen, for example, support for gay marriage. It's increased every year, and now it's past the 50% mark, and it continues to increase, particularly among the young people. That's where the highest numbers are. So this country is moving in a direction away from God, while the watchmen, the ministers, those preaching the real gospel, are calling people to repent of their sin, to turn around. And that's one of the reasons why I write so many articles about the moral decay of this country, about how our society is collapsing, it's being eaten from the inside out. It's because I'm trying to highlight to people, saying, look at our sin. We need a heart change. We need to repent. We need to turn back. And yet, you know, and some people are heeding the call, but the majority of the country, it continues to rebel against God, continue to shake their fists. And there are mockers out there saying, oh, God is never going to judge us. Where is the judgment of God?
Oh, really?
You know, fortunately, God, he's given us a lot of time, but I believe that time is running out.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe it's running out. I'm going to have you talk about your book for a couple of minutes, but first I want to say something. I want you to pray about this, brother, but I was always sitting here thinking about it. You're such a great writer, and I do emphasize great. I love all your stuff. You should pray about your journey from Christianity into what I call Messianic, or the commandments of God in the faith of Yeshua. You ought to write something about that and maybe even make it into a small book. I think it would bless the people, because those are the kind of stories that we need to hear to bring people along this path, especially when somebody has a good talent or great talent like you do. But tell the folks, they do need to get this book. It's called The Beginning of the End, and I have a copy of it. And folks, you need to get it. But tell them about that book, Mike. You got about 3 or 4 minutes.
Yeah, I wanted to do something different. What I wanted to do is kind of reach out to people who may never visit my websites, or friends or family members that, you know, might not be interested in these things, but who love to be entertained, because our society is addicted to entertainment. They love the television, they love the DVDs, the video games, the music, the movie, whatever it is, they love to be entertained. So I wrote this book, which would hope it's a mystery slash thriller, hopefully very entertaining. A lot of people have really, really enjoyed it. But also, I wanted to communicate some very important truths in it. So it's a fictional novel, but in every chapter I've got nuggets of truth in there. In every chapter I've got things I'm trying to get across to people. And what I've done, try to do in this novel, it's set in the United States in the near future, and I've tried to paint a picture of what life is going to be like when the economy starts collapsing, when the Big Brother police state, and as we move through all these things that I believe are coming in the future that I write about in my websites. Well, I try to put them in this novel and try to give people an idea of what life is going to be like. And then also, there's a spiritual component to this novel as well, and trying to, you know, wake people up spiritually. And then at the end of the book, I've got a gospel presentation that also leads into a discussion about the remnant, about what God is doing, about the people that he's raising up. And so this is a great book that you can give to family or friends who are not awake right now, or who need to hear the gospel, or who need to hear about the remnant. It's something you can give to them. They can go read, and they can be entertained, but at the same time, they can, you know, they can wake up, and God can work in their hearts as well.
Right. Amen. And, you know, we're in that age. You can't, you can hand somebody, well, hey, here's a great story for you to read, or you give them a book, say, well, hey, this is all, here's how the economy's going to, and I don't want to read that. You know, but hey, man, here's a great filler, man. You ought to read this book. It's a good book. And you know what? They'll read it. You know what I'm saying? So, amen, folks. Consider getting a book and sharing it around with your family. Well, I appreciate you being on with me, and I love your writings, and I love the testimony in the second half. Well, I enjoyed the first half of the program. I really enjoyed the second half and hearing about you and where your journeys led you. For the record, I've been keeping the Sabbath myself for about 25 years at least, and so amen. And it wasn't something that a church led me to or anything. It was just when I came out of the world, I started reading the Bible, and that's what the Bible said.
Amen. Amen. And thank you so much, Herbert, for having me on, Pastor Dan. I've been following your ministry for years, and I love the work you do with the homeless. And I want people to know that I personally financially support Pastor Dan, and I hope people out there will consider doing the same thing, because it's a great place to invest in the kingdom.
All right. Well, thanks for being on, brother. Goodbye and shalom to you.
Shalom to you, Pastor Dan.
All right. Bye-bye. Well, folks, check it out, the economiccollapseblog.com, the economiccollapseblog.com. Michael Snyder. Now, wherever you listen to this in archives on my page or whatever, there is archives at the American Voice Radio, and I always encourage you to go over there and use those archives, because there's a lot of great programs over there that means more than just mine that you can listen to. But if you need a place that you go at prophecyhour.com, and this is posted or on my podcast page, you will find the link to his website. Also at messiahsbranch.org, there's an archive over there. It will, when it gets up over there, that's the last place it gets. Takes about a month to get up over there. But even when it gets up over there, there will be a link to this. Anyway, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. We really do need your help. We must remember, though, there is only one God. He is your Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for your for our repented sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and through him and only through him is the way to the Father. Always, always, always be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.